great to be back with you this morning. Some of you know we were down in Plantation, Florida last week, visiting with our son and our grandchildren. And as you get, when we were down there, we were able to worship last Sunday morning with the West Broward Church of Christ. And one of the things that as you visit around and you see, and one of the ideas we're going to talk about this morning, is that we're part of our local congregation here, but we're also part of the whole body of Christ, which meets everywhere. We're all part of this. And as you, hopefully as you visit around on vacation in different places, you get an opportunity to visit other congregations and be with other families of God wherever you are at that particular time. This morning, we're going to start a new series on really the wisdom of God as seen in Christ. And as we start this series, we're going to be studying out of the book of Corinthians. And if you think about sometimes, I know sometimes we pick up our Bibles and we read some of the chapters or some of the letters. You may not think about the cities that he's actually writing to. But Corinthians is a letter written to the church that was at Corinth. And if you look at a map, Corinth is down there in southern Greece, close to Athens and Sparta and those cities that you may have heard about. Those are the cities where Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and those guys lived. But Corinth at this time had become probably the leading city in southern Greece, outshining Athens and Sparta and some of those. It is a city that had been completely destroyed by the Romans about 150 years before, but it had now been rebuilt by the Romans and made what's called a Roman colony. And in the New Testament times, Roman citizenship was very valuable. A Roman colony was like a little city, or this time a fairly big city in Corinth, that was like a piece of Rome, but it's now in Greece. And those citizens, those people that were members of Corinth, were Roman citizens. And what Rome did, one of the problems that, and this is, goes through all the time, what do you do with an army after a war? Rome had that problem. They'd have a big army. They go off and fight a war. What do you do with that army after the war's over? If you let those guys come back home, they can call, you know, they don't have jobs. You know, what do you do with them? So what Rome would do is they would establish colonies, and they would give all the land right around that city to the old soldiers. And so Corinth was established by old soldiers that they were given little plots of land, and it became a Roman colony. So here's a city that's like a little piece of Rome. It's in Greece. And so it has Roman influence, and it's in Greece, so it has Greek influences too. It's very much a Roman Greco type of a culture in Corinth. And that's what this letter is written to. It's the people of God that were in Corinth. And one of the problems they had was that they had a lot of cliques and divisions. And would read through Corinth, this letter to the Corinthians, Paul's going to try to bring them all together, and that's where we're going to start with our lesson this morning. Look at Paul, how he starts this lesson. Just 1 second. Our monitor has not been turned on. In Corinthians chapter 1, again from our scripture reading this morning, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified or made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord and both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. First, Paul was an apostle. We're going to take a look at what that meant a little bit more. But he's an apostle not by a church, not by any group of men, but by the will of God and Jesus Christ. There were just a few apostles that were sent by Christ himself. We think about the 12. Of course, Judas died and was replaced. And later, Paul, as he says, one sort of born out of time. So those were the apostles. And they had the miraculous gifts and were able to impart those miraculous gifts by the laying on of hands, as we see as you go through this book of Corinthians. So being an apostle, he had the authority of God and Jesus himself. But he writes to the church of God there at Corinth. And he calls them sanctified or made holy. And we're going to see the expression he uses is a very similar expression that's been used for Israel in the Old Testament as being a holy nation. Now, they were made holy in Jesus Christ. And we see that continuity of God's people from Israel in the Old Testament into the church today. And the other thing you see is this expression, with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? You may have heard that sometimes, and I've heard different people say different things about it. But what comes to your mind when somebody says, all those, that's everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord? What is he referring to? Well, this is an expression that comes, if you read through the scriptures, you see it a lot of times in the Old Testament. And one of the first times you see it is with Abraham. At the very beginning of Abraham's call, if you remember, God calls Abraham to go to a different nation, a place that he had never known, and he was going to make him into a great nation. And in Genesis chapter 12, this is the beginning of really the call of Abraham. It said, then the Lord appeared to Abram, his name had not yet been changed to Abraham, and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And for there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel in the west and Ai in the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you look at this whole expression, you kind of see what's happening. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It meant to worship God. And first he built an altar. Now, in the Old Testament, they built an altar for a particular purpose. That was to offer a sacrifice. And so he built an altar to offer a sacrifice and worship God. So to call on the name of the Lord for Abraham in this scripture simply means to worship God. And to worship God by offering a sacrifice to God. And that's the way that they worshiped throughout this time and through the Old Testament, through the law of Moses. And so we see that calling on the name of the Lord simply meant to worship God. And so when Paul says to the Corinthians, all those everywhere who worship God. But Paul takes worship to God a little different in the New Testament. And I want you to notice what he says in Romans. In Romans chapter 12, he brings it really to a different level. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now notice what Paul says here. In the Old Testament, we saw Abraham built an altar to offer a sacrifice. Paul says, we're going to come to God and worship and offer a sacrifice, but it's not going to be an animal. It's going to be us. We're going to offer our very lives to God as a living sacrifice to Him. What Paul is doing is he's saying your worship is not just coming to church on Sunday morning. Your worship is your life. You live your worship to the Lord. Your whole life is lived in obedience. And the very idea of worship and obedience now become almost one and the same thing. Because what Paul is saying is that your very life is a sacrifice of worship to God. And I think if we think about that with the Corinthians, we can see it helps bring us together. The idea then is worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning or something we do when we have a devotional sometime. But our very lives are lived in obedience to God as our spiritual worship. Jesus says much the same thing if you look over in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, and this quote in Luke. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Don't call Jesus your Lord if you're not going to obey Him. That's what He's saying. So all those who call upon the name of the Lord then are those who come together to worship God and live in obedience to God. So the idea of obedience goes hand in hand with worship. And it goes with what we're going to study with here in the church at Corinth. So Paul starts this letter reminding these people that they're a holy people. They're called out from the world. They're different from the world because they're holy. Just like Israel was called out from the world. And we have a fellowship, one with another, and a fellowship with all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, when you hear the word church, what comes to your mind? One of the ideas throughout the book of Corinthians is really to help us understand, what does church mean? Sometimes we refer to church as going to church, going to the building. But I think most of the time we understand church means the people. And we think about different congregations. We might say the West Broward Church of Christ, and I don't think about their building so much as I think about the people we met and the people that worship down there. And I think the same thing's true here. So when we say church, we think about the people of God. One of the ideas that you see that Paul starts with this, and you see it throughout the New Testament, the continuity between the people of God in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Was there any difference in Israel? And at the time Paul writes this, there are some Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, especially as we're going to see in some of the books, Paul brings those together. Did Israel still have any kind of special status before God, any different than everybody else? Well, notice what Paul starts this letter. He starts this letter saying, you're sanctified, or you're a holy nation, or holy people. That's the same type of expression used for Israel in the Old Testament. Peter goes even further, if you notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But Peter says here to the church there in Asia, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, each one of those expressions were used for Israel in the Old Testament. And Peter's now bringing those into the New Testament for God's people now. And what he's showing is that continuing or continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but that we are the people of God. Just as much as Israel was the people of God before, we are now the people of God. That God proclaimed us to be that. And he called us out of darkness, out of the world. The idea, it's true, is that we're separate from the world. We don't live like the rest of the world lives. We don't think like the rest of the world thinks. We're different. The very idea to be made holy is to be set aside, be pulled out of. We're God's own possession. Look over to Galatians, one of the books we're studying on Wednesday night. And Paul brings this out very vividly in chapter 6 of Galatians. At the very end, he's made this whole argument. He said, for neither circumcisions count for anything nor uncircumcision. Now, the idea of circumcision was the Jews. The Jews were circumcised, and that was their mark as being God's people, was circumcision. But what he's saying is that doesn't even count anymore, or uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, we're all one, whether or not we're Jew or Gentile. Earlier on, he said there's neither Jew nor Greek, and the idea here of Greek is anybody that wasn't a Jew. We're all one. We're a new creation. In other words, we all have that same standing before God. As Israel did in the Old Testament, now we're all part of the family of God. For as all who walk according to this rule, that is, the rule of Christ, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Referring now to the church. The Israel of God, some translations simply say the people of God. And you see that idea now that we're a new family in God. I'd like to turn with you over to a passage in Ephesians. This is one of the main themes throughout the book of Ephesians, is that we're all one. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. The word structure is the same as the NIV. The only main difference is that the NLT doesn't use pronouns. It actually puts the Greeks, the words in there. And so it makes it a little easier to understand. In your screen, I've just put the beginning and the end. I'm going to read all the way 14 through 20 of Ephesians. And the idea now is that we're all one. There is no Israel and the rest of the world. We're all one in Christ. There are no different races of people. There's nobody has any higher standing than anyone else. We're all together now. Look at verse 14. For Christ himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles, but making us all one people. Now that's the point we're making through this whole, we're now one. There is no Israel and everybody else. Nobody has any special standing before God. We're all the same now. We're all one. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. By his death, that is, by the cross itself, he ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded the Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between Jews and Gentiles, but creating in himself one new person from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the name, through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. Now in verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. There's only one family of God. We are all His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And that's one of the great messages that we see in Corinth, in this letter to the Corinthians. We're all one people. There aren't different people. No one has favored status any more than anybody else. That may have been true in the Old Testament with God treating Israel as His own possession. But now we are all one family, one household, one citizenship. The idea of citizenship will ring through the book of Corinthians because Roman citizenship was so valuable. But you see it in a lot of Paul's writings here in the letter to Ephesians. Now, look with me at the next part of the scripture reading this morning. Paul's going to now thank God for two things in the Corinthians. And at first, you may not think much about it, but when you realize what he's doing, he's thanking God for the very things that are causing problems for these people. One of the things that caused problems to the Corinthians was spiritual gifts. They had been given what we sometimes call the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of them could speak in tongues, some of them could work miracles, some of them could do prophecy and have knowledge. And because of these different gifts given to different ones, some of them thought, well, I'm more important than you because my gift's better than your gift. And so it was causing a lot of problems. But notice what Paul does in this first section. We're going to look somewhat at the spiritual gifts this morning, and as we go through the rest of the letter. But look at what he does as we start this letter in verse 4. I give thanks. Here's Paul's thanksgiving for them. For my God, always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you're enriched, whether not in speech, sometimes referred to that as tongues, and knowledge, or sometimes referred to as prophecy, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless or blameless in the day of our Lord Christ Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you are called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to notice the things that that Paul thanks them for. And if you think about what he's doing, he's thanking them for the grace and the gifts that they've been given. And one of the things that caused them problems is this idea of the spiritual gifts, the speaking of tongues, the working of miracles, the prophecy. And you hear people today talk about these gifts. Do they still exist with us today as they did in Corinth? And one of the things that sometimes we misunderstand the very purpose of these gifts and how they were used at that time. But if you look over one of the great themes in this book, is the correct use of those gifts and the ways those gifts fit within the church even today. And he does this over in chapter 12 and 13. If you turn over in your Bibles, we're going to be taking a look at chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 12, he talks about all the different gifts that they've been given. But he brings out the idea that even with all these gifts, you're all part of the same body. You all have fellowship because you all make up the body of Christ. And he ends this section. Let me just read the end of chapter 12. We're going to look at one of the great chapters of the Bible, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. In fact, of all the chapters of Corinthians, that's one of the great chapters that you can always go to. Is a chapter of love. And we often read it at weddings because it's such a powerful chapter. But look at the end of chapter 12. It says, Now you are all the body of Christ, individual members of it. And God has appointed His church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all of us have the same gifts? And he says, no. But notice the last line of chapter 12. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. His point is, all of these gifts that they were so worried about were the lower gifts. The higher gifts were what? Where we sang it a few minutes ago, faith, hope, and love. And that's where he gets to in chapter 13. And notice how he ends this chapter 13 in verse 8. Paul brings his argument to a conclusion. He says, love never ends. Love is the highest thing that we obtain. It's the thing that we always strive for. The two great commands is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what makes us the holy people of God. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, the tongues he's speaking of here is the miraculous gift of tongues, and it was speaking in a different language, a language you'd never heard before. You see this in Acts chapter 2, where many people there were on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles could talk to all of them, even though some of them came from foreign lands that they had never visited. Speaking in tongues was just speaking in a foreign language you had never studied. But they will cease. In other words, this gift will pass away. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When would these gifts pass away? When that which was perfect. Now, the word perfect here really means complete. And you see that because that which was complete comes, the partial would pass away. Throughout Scripture, when you see that word perfect, often it means the idea of completion. And we're going to see that later on. James talked about the perfect or complete law that's been given us now. In Hebrews chapter 5, a chapter we looked at a few weeks ago, it talks about that Jesus was made perfect through his suffering when he went to the cross. Now, if you take a look at that, you first say, well, Jesus was made perfect. How could Jesus be imperfect? Was there any imperfection in Jesus? Well, of course not. There was no imperfection, but he was made complete. In other words, when he went to the cross, he suffered just like we do, even into death. And that was his completion of his ministry. And so in that way, he was made complete because he made just like each one of us. Because each one of us someday will taste death. And the same idea here. Paul is saying, when that which is complete, when the complete revelation from God is made known to us, then these partial gifts will pass away. It says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Here he's using the idea of a child really for the church itself. The church is immature like a child. When I became a man, in other words, when the church grows up, becomes mature, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I have been fully known. So now these three remain. Now faith, hope, and love, those are the eternal gifts. These other gifts are just simply partial gifts that would pass away really with the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Philip, one of the early evangelists. He had become a deacon in the church in Jerusalem, and he goes down to Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, it says he works miracles and has other signs that he can work with them. And he brings a lot of people into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and builds a church up down there in Samaria. And when they hear about it, Peter and John go down. Now, when Peter and John go down, it says the people in Samaria had just been baptized, and they received just the Holy Spirit like we do. Nothing, not the charismatic gifts, the healing in tongues. They didn't have those. But when Peter and John go down, they lay their hands upon these people, and they impart the spiritual gifts. And it said they could see that the only way they could impart spiritual gifts was the laying on of the apostles' hands. Simon, who was one of the early Christians down there, saw that, and he said, you know, that's a really neat thing. I want to buy that. This laying on of hands that I can impart spiritual gifts. And Peter, of course, rebukes him and tells him, you know, you can't buy the gifts of God just with money. But it was the apostles themselves. And that's why the idea of apostle was the authority that came from, not from a church or men, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father himself. And it was laying on their hands that these spiritual gifts were imparted. So when the last apostle passed away, then that would have passed away with them. But we have the complete gift. We don't have to have just the partial gift that they had. In James chapter 1, verse 25, James says, "But the one who looks into the perfect or the complete law of liberty and perseveres, being no longer a hearer who gets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." We have that perfect or complete law that is given to us now by the apostles from Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Peter, close to the end of Peter's life, really, and when he writes the book of 2 Peter, Peter says this, "His divine power has granted us all things." What do we lack? He says, "We have all things that pertain to life and godliness." Doesn't leave much out, does it? "Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence." The revelation is complete. We have it all now. We don't have the partial gifts that they had. We have the full gifts. And so we have the faith, hope, and love, and the total knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. So that through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted us the precious and very great promises, so that through them you become partakers of the very divine nature. In other words, we have everything we need. All the knowledge, the complete mystery, so to speak, has been made known to us now. There's no longer any room for the partial gifts that the Corinthians had. We have, so to speak, the whole story, the complete law given to us by our Lord. Now, I'd like for you to look with me at the last couple verses, because they pull everything sort of together. And I know, notice as you go through and you think about the fellowship that they have, one of the ideas that Paul brings out in this letter is that we all have a place in His kingdom. We're all part of the body of Christ, regardless of what gifts we've now been given or what abilities we have. We're all part of the body. And notice how Paul ends this letter, or this section of the letter. He says these words, "And our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless or blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were all called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." We serve a God who, regardless of what happens to us, He will sustain you to the end, is what Paul's saying. Doesn't matter the problems that you face, we all are going to face problems. But we have a God who's with us, who is faithful, who will sustain you. And not just keep you what we might call healthy, but keep you blameless or guiltless before that great day, the judgment day, is what he's talking about here, for all eternity. In other words, sometimes I think we worry about our salvation. One of the ideas throughout Corinthians is that you don't have to worry about it. You can know you're saved in the Lord. He is a God who is faithful that will sustain you for all eternity. A couple points, and the lesson is yours this morning. First, the church today is the holy, sanctified, called out people of God. We are God's special possession. And we should always remember all the great promises that God made to Abraham, they're made to those who have the faith of Abraham. We are God's people today. All those who call upon the name of the Lord, all those who are obedient to Him, regardless of where they are, we're all part of the body of Christ. The spiritual gifts that caused so much division in Corinth were only partial gifts. We have the complete gift, the total gifts, the perfect law of liberty today. We have everything we need for life and godliness in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all that we need. And finally, we are all one in Christ. There's no one that has any better standing or any in any way can come before the Lord's throne any different than any rest of us. Because we all come because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We all stand before the Lord. We're all part of His body. And in that respect, we all have fellowship with God, and we all have fellowship with each other and with all those who call on the name of the Lord. As we study through Corinthians, hopefully you'll see that fellowship that we can have in Jesus Christ. We can be a part of Christ. When you are baptized, you're baptized into His death, that just as Christ arose, you arise too, to walk as He walked, to be part of Him, and to be part of all those everywhere that call upon the name of the Lord. This morning, if you have need to come in any way, think about coming to the Lord. If you've never come to the Lord, There's never a better time. If you have started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not become more faithful even this morning? If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.